While people are going, let me just show you this little. Oh, you did that last week? No. Never mind. You did it last week. I wasn't here. This was from Haiti, from the church there. Okay. Sorry. I just put it up. That's why. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to read the chapter for us. We read together part of it earlier with when Angel was leading worship, and so I'm just to simplify it, I think somewhat. I'm going to read it for us if you follow along in your Bibles. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, it is enough that you have already declared your word to us. in the singing, in the prayers that have been offered, in the Lord's Supper that has declared to us the gospel, and in the reading of your word. But we ask you, Lord, that now you would again continue to feed your people and to bring those who are still outside into your very presence through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, that you would take the truth and cause it to live in us, O God. I pray that we would hear this word and that we would be changed by it, that we would not allow ourselves to let it flow off our backs like water off of a duck. I pray, Lord, that we would be those who respond to your truth, that we would be forever changed for Jesus' sake. Amen. We have, for the last 2 years, been looking at the story of redemption that is declared to us in this whole book, from Genesis and now to the end of the book of Revelation. The story has come full circle. It has started with a sovereign God speaking the universe into existence. There was nothing, and he made something. And now we come to the very end of Revelation, where there is this incredible description of this glorious city, the New Jerusalem, and of this heavenly presence, this awe-inspiring description of the throne of God and the angels and all the throngs of people worshiping him. He has filled up the space that he made. He has populated it in incredible ways. We come to this chapter, which follows the description of the heavenly kingdom that Bob spoke on last week. The New Jerusalem, the dwelling of God with his people forever. And now this last few paragraphs of the revelation of Jesus Christ describes for us again the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the next event in redemption history. Everything else has been done. He has accomplished everything in the purchase of salvation for his people. And now he is waiting until all the people that he has for his family have been born and have been born again. And then when the bride is complete, when the temple that he is building has its last precious stone in it, when all parts of his body are in place, then will come the reigning Christ. Then he will come to manifest his kingdom. This end of the revelation, indeed the end of the Bible, this last book that was written, the end of the first century by the Apostle John, in response to the visions that he was given, the revelations that he was given, focuses on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything has now been revealed. We have seen the creation. We have seen the fall of humanity. We've seen the sin and rebellion. We have seen God's solution in sending his Son in the incarnation. God became flesh. We see the description of his perfect life so that he obeyed that which we refused to obey and could not obey because of our sin nature. And we see then the crucifixion, which now is the payment for our failure to obey and our rebellion. We see the blood of the cross as the final act of the revelation of God's plan for salvation. And so Christ says it's finished. And then comes the resurrection as testimony to the fact that it is indeed finished, that he is the reigning Christ. And then we see the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost, and the continuation of the Acts of the Apostles down to our day throughout church history. The next event is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only thing that is left. And three times in this chapter that I read for us, the Lord Jesus says, "I am coming quickly." In verse 7, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon." In verse 12, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon." And in verse 20, he says, "Yes, I am coming soon." This first occurrence of his promise in verse 7 says, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." The critical issue is not whether you understand the end times and whether you understand correctly how it's all going to work out in the end. That the critical issue is not your intellectual apprehension of this whole scheme of events. And people spend countless hours, and thousands of books have been written, and that's not an exaggeration. Thousands of books have been written, probably even more than that, have been written trying to interpret these prophetic sayings. But the critical issue is not whether we have an intellectual capacity to understand and express how this is all going to pan out. Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy." Blessed, that is one who is envied, one who is in an enviable position, one who is content, one who is indeed happy, is the one who does what the prophecies say. Now, this particular book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the presentation of Christ to us as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is presented as the reigning sovereign. He has shown himself to be the ruler of all, as the judge of all, the one before whom everyone will bow, the one who bows before this Jesus now is to be envied, is to be content, is indeed happy, because he is the one who can say, "Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my God." And he can say that from a sincere heart. That is the person who's blessed, who's seen what Christ is, who's seen who Jesus is, and who has responded to him, who has obeyed that revelation, who has not simply heard that testimony about Jesus and said, "Well, that's not for me, I'm not ready for that, or that's your opinion," but one who has responded to the revelation of the person of Christ. That is the point of this revelation, is that we would see Jesus revealed in his power and his glory, that we might indeed worship him, that we might bow before him, that we might keep his word as the sovereign Lord, as the Lord of glory. So Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Can you say that Jesus is your Lord? Can you say it from your heart? In verse 12, he says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is revealed as the judge, as the one who is going to give to each and every person what he deserves. He is the one who has started this whole thing. He brought it all into existence. And he's the one who's going to end it. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the one who has given us through creation everything that we have, and everything that we have experienced that is good has come from God. And he's going to give us, we have to give him an account of how we have used what he has given to us, life itself. He is the one who is going to reward every person according to what he has done. There is no escape. Notice that the reward is based on what each one has done. And this is the theme throughout Scripture. It is an amazing emphasis throughout the Word of God that it is what we do that expresses where we're headed. It is that we are to be judged by our actions. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Where Jesus is giving what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. And in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus is speaking of the future, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. Again, these are the words of the Lord Jesus and his teaching. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go out to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. But you say, wait a minute, I thought that we were supposed to be saved by faith, not by works. I thought that it's not what we do that counts, but what Jesus did. That's right. That's absolutely right. It's 100% true. But what the Word of God teaches is that although faith saves, genuine faith is evidenced by what you do. That is, not everyone who says they believe who really believes. There are people who genuinely believe, and then there are people who believe that they believe, but they really don't believe. So it is genuine faith that saves. But the genuine faith that saves is evidenced by action, by what you do. James makes it clear. There are several places in Scripture, but this is the clearest and shortest. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" And the obvious answer is no. "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." So Jesus returns and he judges not based upon what people have said they believe, but in fact upon what they have believed as evidenced by what they did. And so the emphasis here in the return of Christ on deeds, rewarding each one according to what he has done. Now back to Revelation 22, it is clear from verses 14 and 15 that the works that Jesus is talking about is regarding sin. Those who have saving faith are washing their robes. That is, they are being sanctified. There is a putting away of sin. They are not continuing on in it. There is the ongoing evidence that their faith is real in the Lord Jesus Christ because they are turning away from that which is contrary to the will or character of God. And so the true faith is evidenced by the washing of the robes. We are robed in the righteousness of Christ, but in order for us to know that we, in fact, as an individual, are robed in the righteousness of Christ, there needs to be the evidence that our faith is being expressed in our present moment of being cleansed from sin. And so, those who are outside the kingdom of Christ are continuing in their sin. And there will be a moment when the return of Christ is upon us that it will be too late to change. Don't think that in the last split second you'll be able to repent. It'll be too late. Those who are in their sin will continue in their sin, in the judgment that comes. And so the call is, of course, is to now, to have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so express that faith in putting away of sin in our lives. "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me." Are you washing your life from sin? The third promise in verse 20 is a simple statement: "Yes, I am coming quickly." I'm coming soon. Here we have this repeated, I believe, for emphasis. It is something that is certain. Don't have any doubt about it. It's going to happen. In fact, it's more certain than death. I believe that many here could very well never experience physical death. I know a man who believes the Lord has told him that he's going to see the Lord's return. He could be right. There is every reason to believe that the return of Christ will be in the lifetime of people in this room. The return of Christ is more certain even than your own death, because you may not die. But the Lord Jesus will return. That's for sure. Yes, Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. Of course, when the people wrote this book in the first century, they believed that the return of Christ was right around the corner. But it wasn't because they understood more than we understand. It wasn't because they understood the Old Testament better than we do necessarily. It was that their passion was that they wanted the Lord Jesus to return. They desired him, and so they were eagerly expecting. Maybe it'll be this time. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. They were eagerly expecting his return, and so that's why they had that expectation. But the fact was that the whole gospel had to be preached throughout the whole world. They didn't know that the world was much larger than they knew. They didn't know that it involved people in North and South America and Africa. They didn't know all that. But now we know all that. And the gospel has been preached in the whole world. There is nothing to prevent the return of Christ at any moment. And so we even more profoundly and more confidently can say, Jesus, come quickly. And have that expectation that they will indeed have their desires satisfied in the return of Christ. All of us here may not die, but those who trust in Christ will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And John responds, may it be so. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. What is our response to the prospect of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you say, in honesty, if we were to really know what's going on inside your head right now, would you really be saying, please don't come, Jesus? Please don't come now or ever? Would that really honestly be what you feel? Please don't come. I'm afraid you're going to come. Don't come. Would that be because you're afraid of God? Because you know that you're not right with him, you know that your heart is not right, and you're afraid to see him, and so his coming is sort of like disaster for you because it's the end of everything that you've been counting on. It's the end of all your hopes and dreams. It's the end of the relationships that you have, of the pleasures that you seek. You know that the coming of Christ will mean the end of your own plans for yourself. It'll mean the end of what you have filled your life with. And so you don't want him to come back. And you honestly, in the heart of hearts, know that's the last thing you want to see happen, the return of Christ. And you really hope that we're wrong. You really hope this book is all wrong. You need a change of heart. You need to be born again, to have a change of attitude towards God that only God can give to you. It's a supernatural work. For him to show you that he is really a loving and wonderful God, one who is to be desired more than the pleasures that you seek or the plans in life that you hope to build for yourself. That to be reconciled to God is more important than all those other things. What shall it profit a person if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You need to ask the Lord to change your heart and ask him to save you from your sin and give you new life in Christ. But maybe you say, no, Jack, I'm not saying that. You know, I don't mind if Jesus comes, you know. I just don't want him to come right away. We're not now. You know, I mean, I have good things I want to do. You know, I mean, I have some plans. You know, I've got some things I got to take care of. I want to do some, you know, I want to do some things for God. Perhaps it is that you love the world and the things in the world. Because later, after I've lived my life and I've pursued my dreams, been able to express my gifts and my abilities and see how far I could go, then Jesus can come. You know, I can really express this because I know what this is like. And that's why John, who wrote this same revelation, said to the people in his end of his first letter, he said, children, keep yourselves from idols. He said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't love the world or the things of the world. Because there is a ratio, there is a relationship between our desire for the return of Christ and our love of the world. The more we love the world, the less we are looking forward to the return of the Christ. The more we look forward to the return of Christ should mean that we have let go of the things of the world. And not because we become disappointed and fail and so we just want to get off the planet, you know, so we want to come Christ to come back to get us out of the mess we've made, because we really love the world, but we just haven't been able to successfully deal with it. No. The attitude that says, Jesus, it's fine you come back, but I, you know, come back in somebody else, my children's lifetime, or my grandchildren's lifetime, sometime later, reveals to us our love for the world. Our love for God is small. And we need to let go of the idols that are in our life. We need to let go of the plans that we have that really become more important than God. You know, Paul said, I want to go and be with the Lord, but I know it's not my time yet, and so I know the Lord has work for me to accomplish here, but his desire was to be with the Lord. He stayed on, in a way, reluctantly. Are we sort of reluctantly on this planet? Are we firmly rooted? And only reluctantly will we leave it. We need to let go of our idols and wash our robes. Now, the proper response to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ can only come by grace. None of us can make ourselves genuinely respond from the heart to say, come, Lord Jesus. Nobody can do that. It has to be the work
of God's grace. But that's what God has promised to us. That although we may say, I don't think I could ever really want Jesus to come back again. If you're honest, that's what you may be saying to yourself. But that's what the whole message of the book is about. That God does in us what we cannot do in ourselves. To be a child of God is to have a supernatural response, a response that is not natural, that does not come from the normal human being. It comes from the work of the Spirit of God within us. It is all of grace. God must give us the power and the desire to anticipate eagerly his return. And he has promised his grace to those who seek, to those who want, to those who are humble, who come and say, God, I know I don't have the right response. I know I shouldn't be this way. This is who I am. I know that I am a sinner. And even though I believe I'm your child, I know that I love the things of this life. And I love them more than I love you. I haven't forsaken my family in that sense. To desire to be with you more than I desire to be with them. And that means that we have an idol in our life that God demands we remove. And if we come to him humbly, admitting our sin and our idolatry, and our hold, our chokehold on the things of this world, even though we're living a good life, we let go so that we in our affections will be able to look forward to the coming of Jesus, then God will give us the grace to do it more and more. I'm anticipating that for myself. And you, if you are a fellow traveler in the grace of God, can also have that expectation that you will be able to say with John, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Let's pray. We ask you, Father, that you would take this truth and convict us where we need to be convicted. As we have understood our own love of the world more than our love to be with you, that you would grant us repentance, that you would forgive us, Lord, and grant us the humility as we come before you, bowing before you, to respond to your amazing love so that we desire to be with you more than anything else. That we would long for the return of Christ, anticipating it, hoping for it, looking for it. That we would love your appearing. I pray, Father, that for each of us here, that as we stand confronted with your truth, that we will not dodge the bullet, but for those here who know that the last thing that they want to happen is to stand before you because they know they're not ready, the guilt is still there. They're still dead in their sin. I pray that this day they will respond and say, God, have mercy. I cast myself on Jesus. And for the others of us who have idols in our life, that we will be purified of them, that we will wash our robes and so be able to look forward with a pure heart to eternity with you. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.